And the wicked man turneth away from his wickedness that he hath committed, and doeth that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive. Dearly beloved brethren, the scripture moveth us in sundry places to acknowledge and confess our manifold sins and wickedness, and that we should not dissemble nor cloak them before the face of Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, but confess them with an humble, lowly, penitent and obedient heart, to the end that we may obtain forgiveness of the same by his infinite goodness and mercy. And although we ought at all times humbly to acknowledge our sins before God, yet ought we most chiefly so to do when we assemble and meet together to render thanks for the great benefits that we have received at his hands, to hear, to set forth his most worthy praise, to hear his most holy word, and to ask those things which are requisite and necessary, as well for the body as the soul. Wherefore, I pray and beseech you, as many as are here present, to accompany me with a pure heart and humble voice unto the throne of the heavenly grace, saying after me, Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from thy ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own heart. We have offended against thy holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done. And there is no health in us. But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us, miserable offenders. Spare thou them, O God, which confess their faults. Restore thou them that are penitent, according to thy promises declared unto mankind, in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake, that we may hereafter live a godly, righteous, and sober life, to the glory of thy holy name. Amen. Almighty God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who desireth not the death of a sinner, but rather that he may turn from his wickedness and live, and hath given power and commandment to his ministers, to declare and pronounce to his people, being penitent, the absolution and remission of their sins. He pardoneth and absolveth all them that truly repent and unfeignedly believe his holy gospel. Wherefore, let us beseech him to grant us true repentance and his Holy Spirit, that those things may please him which we do at this present, and that the rest of our life hereafter may be pure and holy, so that at the last we may come to his eternal joy, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive them that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen.
O Lord, open our lips, and our mouth shall show forth thy praise. O God, make speed to save us.
O Lord, make haste to help us.
Here beginneth the 8th verse of the 7th chapter of the book of Exodus. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, When Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, Show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, Take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. Now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. And he hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened, he refuseth to let the people go. Get thee unto Pharaoh in the morning. Lo, he goeth out unto the water, and thou shalt stand by the river's brink against he come. And the rod which was turned to a serpent shalt thou take in thine hand. And thou shalt say unto him, The Lord God of the Hebrews hath sent me unto thee, saying, Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. And, behold, hitherto thou wouldest not hear. Thus saith the Lord, In this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is in mine hand upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood. And the fish that is in the river shall die, and the river shall stink, and the Egyptians shall loathe to drink of the water of the river. And the Lord spake unto Moses, Say unto Aaron, Take thy rod, and stretch out thine hand upon the waters of Egypt, upon their streams, upon their rivers, and upon their ponds, and upon all their pools of water, that they may become blood, and that there may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. And Moses and Aaron did so, as the Lord commanded. And he lifted up the rod, and smote the waters that were in the river, in the sight of Pharaoh, and in the sight of his servants. And all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. And the fish that was in the river died, and the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river, and there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened, neither did he hearken unto them, as the Lord had said. And Pharaoh turned and went into his house, neither did he set his heart to this also. And all the Egyptians digged round about the river for water to drink, for they could not drink of the water of the river. Here endeth the first lesson.
Here beginneth the 12th verse of the 5th chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offence, so also is the free gift. For if through the offence of one many be dead, much more the grace of God, and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offences unto justification. For if by one man's offence death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offence of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offence might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Here endeth the second lesson.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. God, the fountain of all wisdom, we humbly beseech thee to bless our sovereign lady, Queen Elizabeth, and all who are set in authority under her, that they may order all things in wisdom, righteousness, and peace, to the honour of thy holy name and the good of thy church and people, through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
God save our gracious sovereign, and all the members of the royal family, and most especially at this time, Prince Philip.
Amen.
This time, as we remember all those who have died in this past year, all those who are still suffering from the effects of COVID-19, all those who have been labouring to prevent that disease, to heal those who are suffering from it, and to cure those who are suffering from it. Let us pray the prayer in any time of common plague or sickness. O Almighty God, who didst send a plague upon thine own people in the wilderness, and also in the time of King David, didst slay with the plague of pestilence 70,000, and yet remembering thy mercy, didst save the rest. Have pity upon us miserable sinners, who are now visited with great sickness and mortality. And, like as thou didst then command the destroying angel to cease, so it may now please thee to withdraw from us this plague and great sickness. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. We pray the general thanksgiving. Almighty God, Father of all mercies, we, thine unworthy servants, do give thee most humble and hearty thanks for all thy goodness and loving kindness to us and to all men. We bless thee for our creation, preservation, and all the blessings of this life, but above all for thine inestimable love in the redemption of the world by our Lord Jesus Christ, for the means of grace and for the hope of glory. And we beseech thee, give us that due sense of all thy mercies, that our hearts may be unfeignedly thankful, and that we show forth thy praise not only with our lips but in our lives, by giving up ourselves to thy service, and by walking before thee in holiness and righteousness all our days. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom with thee and the Holy Ghost be all honour and glory, world without end. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Ghost be with us all evermore. The first rule of translation, make sure you know at least one of the blasted languages. May I speak in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Faiz Ahmed Faiz, Lieutenant Colonel in the Indian Army during the Second World War, holder of the MBE and a communist poet after independence, puts his finger on the nub of the main problem with any attempted translation. Make sure you know at least one of the blasted languages. St. Augustine did not. Not when he was translating this passage that we have as our second reading today. One of the single most important mistranslations in history, and caused by Augustine not liking Greek. He was pretty honest about this. He writes about it in the Confessions. Why then did I hate the Greek classics, which have similar tales? For Homer also curiously wove the same fictions, and is most sweetly vain, yet he was bitter to my boyish taste. And so I suppose would Virgil be to Greek children when forced to learn him as I was Homer. Difficulty, in truth, the difficulty of a foreign tongue dashed, as it were, with gall, all the sweetness of Greek fables. For not one word of it did I understand, and to make me understand, I was urged vehemently with cruel threats and punishments. He didn't like Greek. Whether Augustine was working from a translation or mistranslated the text himself, we cannot know. But mistranslated he did. Wherefore, as our King James Version has it, which we have just heard, and indeed as almost all modern translations have it, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. But Augustine translates epho, in the Greek, as in whom all has sinned. Unlike for that, or because, as the newer versions have it. Upon this hangs a heck of a lot. This is the root cause of Augustine's particular reading of original sin, which was never accepted by the Eastern Church, for example, who, quite naturally, were able to read Greek. Is death the consequence of our sin, which we are all inclined to? Or is it the consequence of Adam's sin, which we share the guilt in? This has been one of the most closely fought theological arguments in history, and on it hang the souls of babies who die in childbirth, and people who die without any knowledge of Christ, and so on. Are we all naturally inclined towards sin because of our human nature, and then are judged on that which we ourselves do? Or are we all intrinsically guilty of sin because of our first parent? These questions are significant because they raise absolutely enormous subsequent questions. How good is God? That's the first one. The God who marches billions of unborn and newborn children to the fires of hell is one who needs one heck of a lot of a PR operation. How crucial is the credible existence of that first parent to the thesis that we all share in his guilt? That's another rather vital question. The first rule of translation: make sure you know at least one of the blasted languages. An awful lot of suffering and an awful lot of ink could have been saved by Augustine knowing both of the blasted languages. Because what Paul is doing here is something quite beautiful. He's working with the story of creation, with Adam as the archetype of all humanity, but not necessarily as a real person. whose model is one which defines us as being instinctively inclined towards sin, and because of sin, death, and then flips it and says we have a new archetype, Christ, whose death doesn't just wipe the slate clean of our sins, it works to change our nature away from being instinctively inclined towards sin. Funnily enough, Augustine sees humanity universally condemned by one man's sin, but each person individually redeemed or not by Christ. Whereas Paul seems to be suggesting that each person is individually inclined towards sin, but universally redeemed or offered that redemption by Christ. This is complex stuff, and there's much easier and fluffier stuff to preach on most Sundays of the year. But you're all grown-ups, and there's no point in ignoring the harder and more complex parts of our faith. In fact, it weakens the whole thing. The credibility of our faith, the depth of it, everything, hinges on our being able to ask and answer these questions. And this is such a fascinating passage, because Paul isn't really answering a question about salvation. That's the question we want him to answer. But he isn't in the business of answering questions 2,000 years in advance. He's really exploring the question of how universal Christ is, of how and why Christ was the Messiah of the Jews, but had drawn many thousands more Gentiles to him, tens of thousands probably, by the time this letter was written. And so he's exploring the history of God's interaction with man as read and understood by the Jews, and seeing how it interplays with the history of the non-Jews. Adam predated all and sinned and died. And then you had millennia before Moses came along with a new law that people could break and thereby deserve punishment. And yet people had continued to die. The whole question is about death. Why are people dying? It's not because they've gone and broken the laws of the Jews, says Paul. It's deeper. It's in our nature. Because this is universal, that means that Christ, the second Adam, cannot be dealing only with the law of the Jews and the people of Israel. On the contrary, Christ is for both, for Jews and for Gentiles. Both suffer death. Both are now redeemed. You are now redeemed. You and all the others watching or listening to this, you and me, we have a new prototype, one who doesn't lay the heavy lifting on us, but bore it himself. O loving wisdom of our God, when all was sin and shame, a second Adam to the fight and to the rescue came. O wisest love, that flesh and blood which did in Adam fail, should strive afresh against the foe, should strive and should prevail. That's what this is all about. That's what Holy Week is all about, and the Passion and the Crucifixion and the death on the cross. But most importantly, that's what Easter is all about. It's about Christ going down into hell himself and emptying it. It's about Christ shattering the relationship between our inclination towards sin, our certain journey towards death, the only thing certain in this world apart from taxes, and our ultimately resting in that state. It's about allowing us to be transformed here and now, over the rest of our lives and over eternity, to be less and less focused on ourselves, on our desires and our fears. Less and less, in short, to be focused on sin. And more to be focused on love. On loving so much that we are transformed into love. Into the divine image itself. And that a higher gift than grace should flesh and blood Rephaim. God's presence and his very self and essence, all divine. Amen. Friends, thank you for joining us this evening for this service of Evensong. Thank you if you've been joining us over the course of this last year. Liturgically speaking, this is almost exactly the point at which we started moving online. First of all, almost entirely by audio. And some of you will have been listening to this on our podcast by Spotify or iTunes ever since. And then we started moving online for Evensong, online to videos for Evensong, and we're still here. So I thank you for joining us and for being a part of this journey. And next week, there isn't Evensong, but we've got a particular treat for you, as it's the start of Holy Week. We have a service that's really been specially constructed here, called Into the Hands of Sinners, and it's really a sort of carol service, but for Holy Week, with readings and music and prayers for this most holy week of the year. And I invite you to join us online or in person, such as you're able, for all of these services of Holy Week, and we're putting them together over the course of this week. It starts off with Palm Sunday, and the Palm Sunday Eucharist will be special in that we're being joined by children from our congregation at St. Bartholomew the Less and a donkey, though it will still be a solid Eucharist. But I invite you to join us for that, and then we'll have Maundy Thursday and Good Friday and the Easter Vigil and Easter Day. And on Good Friday, in fact, there's also a service of Tenebrae as well as the Good Friday liturgy, the slow darkening of the church into absolute darkness. And then the Easter Vigil, as the light comes back into the church and the church fills with joy and life again. Easter Day also being celebrated, and finally Evensong on Easter Day for you to enjoy in the evening of that great feast. All of the details are on our website, and I hope that you'll be able to join us for that, for some or all of that journey that we're taking online. Putting these services together is not cheap. We have to pay the choir, we have to pay for the technology, we have to pay to keep the building up in order to have this wonderful place in which to worship and to which we can invite you virtually or in person when such things are possible to join us. And therefore we really do need your help and your support. And so I invite you to click on the links either on Facebook or on YouTube or on the website, and to send such as you're able in order to keep us going through this time and to support our ministry of word, music, sacrament here and in the hospital and in the parish. Now I invite you to bow your heads and to pray for God's blessing. Christ give you grace to grow in holiness, to deny yourselves, take up your cross and follow him. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost be upon you and remain with you this day and always. Amen.